Oh, nice to be with you this evening. If you don't know me, my name's Nicola, and I have the huge privilege of being the vicar here at the church. So really nice to see you in tonight and to be with you. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 42, and God's word is just absolutely outstanding. So if you've got a chance, grab it open and let's just pray as we dive into this together. Father, thank you so much for your word. And I just pray tonight that you'd just pour out your grace on all of us. And God, that we would learn, that we would grow, but most of all, that we would encounter you as we turn our thoughts to you now. Amen. So just two quick things by way of introduction. The first is that we're starting a new series here at the church, and our series is called The Power of Praise. And we're going to be looking at both praise and lament, worship and prayer over the next few weeks, and looking at the power that there is in praise. You see, we are wired for the praise of God. But actually, as we praise God, really powerful things happen in our lives and in our discipleship and in our relationship with God. And so we're going to be exploring all of that over these coming weeks. And there was really one person in church that massively inspired me in this series. And it's a lady called Stella, who comes to our 9:30 gathering here in this building. And Stella was actually in hospital, and she called me to come, and I went to visit her in hospital. And it was a lovely, lovely moment. And I walked into the room and she said, Nicola, you're here. Right, let's praise God. I'll just say that my reaction wouldn't have been that. My reaction would have been, where are my grapes? Can you please find a doctor to get me out of here? Any more pain relief headed my way? Yes, please. Thank you. But Stella was like, her first reaction on seeing me was like, let's praise God. And there's something that I think we have to learn from Christians of a different cultural heritage to us about the power of praise. And I was reflecting on it, and I was realizing that actually I had lost in myself a bit of energy, a bit of understanding around the power of praise. And as Stella spoke to me and as we praised and we worshipped God together in that space, I was just reminded afresh of praise. And so we're kind of diving into that together. It was an amazing encounter in the hospital room, in case you're wondering. She couldn't really walk. She'd hobbled around the room. I left and she was jumping and leaping and walking, and several nurses had stopped what they were doing and were gathering around the room to see what's happened. I also got the chance to pray for one of the doctors, and the whole thing was just this amazing encounter. And it just felt very timely and that God was very much with us. Stella has ups and downs in her health. Stella knows she's headed for an eternity with God, though. And Stella knows that praise changes everything. And so that is why she invited it. That was her first response. I'm gathered with another Christian. Let's praise God. So, that about that. A little bit of a word about Psalm 42 that we're diving into specifically tonight. The Psalms are a collection of poetic songs in the Bible, and the book of Psalms is broken into five sections. And this psalm that we're looking at tonight, Psalm 42, starts the second section of the Psalms. Okay? The second book of five in the book of Psalms. All right. All clear. Okay. And in this psalm, the psalmist talks about a time when he used to go up with the crowds, leading the worshippers to God's house. And when we look back in 2 Samuel and 2 Samuel 6, we see David did that job of leading the crowds, leading the people to worship in the temple of God and leading the crowds up to that place. And as David begins to get older, he appoints other people to do this task. And some of the people he appoints are this group called the Sons of Korah. They were from the Levite tribe originally and back, and you can read it in Chronicles and Samuel. And they were the ongoing musical leadership for that time. And so this particular psalm that we have tonight, Psalm 42, is not one of David's. It's one from the Guild of Musicians, the Sons of Korah. And Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 really roll together as one great long psalm. We've broken them down into two, but really you kind of need to read them together. And if you do that, you'll see how the language connects between them. And there's one verse that gets repeated three times. It comes in verse 5 and verse 11 of chapter 42 and verse 5 of chapter 43. And the verse is this: "Why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." It comes three times. And whenever anything in the Bible close together like that is given to you three times, it's like the author's going, you really need to hear this verse. And so we're going to come back to that verse in a moment. But what I'm going to do today is just pick up three things that we learn from this psalmist. Now, this psalmist, it's like someone has said, how are you? And the psalmist just goes, I'm a little bit rubbish, actually. I wanted to use a more not church word than that, but you know, and you just feel, you know, it's like he just says it as he is. He's discouraged, he's down, and he's depressed. There were several smiles there. That word came first to you too, didn't it? Not rubbish, but I'm using rubbish. I feel rubbish, says the psalmist, basically. I am down, I am discouraged, I am depressed. And I love it, because don't you sometimes also feel down, discouraged, and depressed sometimes? And some of us will feel that for a moment, and some of us have long periods of feeling like that in our lives, and it's difficult when we do. And I hope just tonight that actually the first thing is there's a little bit of comfort from knowing you are not alone when you go through a period where you feel down, discouraged, or depressed. The psalmists, the worship leaders of the time writing the psalm, felt down, discouraged, and a bit depressed. So, what does this psalmist do about how he's feeling? And there's three things that I want to point out tonight. And they're things that are really practical. They're things that we can take today into our own prayer lives as we head out from here this week. And I'd love to encourage you to use these three things. The first we find in verse 4 of our passage. In verse 4, he says this: I will pour out my soul. It's like an old-fashioned language way of saying, let's get in touch with your feelings and let them out. I will pour out my soul to God. Do you know, it is so good and so right to get alone with God and tell God exactly how you feel about everything. Do you know, it's actually the very safest place you can do that. You know, when we let out feelings and others are around us, they tend to get impacted by it. Sometimes it's good to do that and we need to lean on one another, carry one another's burdens, right? But the most safest place we can let out our stuff is to God, who can take it, who can hold us in it, and who listens intently to us. And so the psalmist says, I'm going to pour out my soul. If you ever see me, by the way, in Chiswick, and I'm in my car, and like I look like I'm talking to myself, I am probably pouring out my soul to God. It's the place I've found in my life that works for me. You know, I've got nobody else in the car, only when I'm alone. No one else in there, particularly on a motorway, can be really loud. And I like pour out my soul to God. I don't know if you have that place, that space in your life. If you don't, I encourage you to find it. Whether that's the bathroom, whether that's a cupboard in your classroom when they're on break, wherever it is, but just like get in that space and pour out your soul to God. Oscar, can you hold this for me? This is going to go really wrong. I made a real mess of this morning. So the psalmist doesn't say just kind of drip out your soul to God, does he? doesn't say that. The psalmist says, pour out your soul to God. Pour it out. Get it all out. Pour out your soul. It is spiritual and good to pour out your soul to God. We don't have to put on a front to God. He already knows how we feel anyway. We don't have to pretend to be happy. We don't have to pretend to hold it in, like we need to kind of somehow turn up and dress up smart for him. But we could just come to him and pour out our soul. So I'd love to encourage you, if you've not done that in a while, spend some time this week somewhere and pour out your soul to God. You see, the psalmist is longing to feel close to God. The psalmist starts by saying, I want to feel close to God like a deer pants for water. I thirst for my God, because the psalmist knows that only God can really refresh him in his place of depression and feeling down. But there's a problem. He's not feeling connected to this God. He wants to, but is not feeling close to God. Ever experienced that in your Christian walk? I have. I'm sure some of you have too. Now, the psalmist, we also see in verse 6, not only is he feeling down, depressed, he's also a really long way from home. Have you noticed he's on a place called Mount Hermon? And I haven't read enough commentaries to know why he was there. I don't think it tells us. Maybe he was a political prisoner. Maybe he was in exile. Maybe he'd just gone for a super long hike. I don't know. But he is on Mount Hermon, and he's a long way from home. And he's a long way from the people of God. And he's missing that special closeness that we get when we worship God together. It's why we're not meant to stop gathering together. It's why it does matter when we drift away. There's something special that we gain, that God blesses us with when we worship together, when we gather. And he's missing that. But that doesn't mean God's not there at all, and he knows that, and God is still around him, but he's feeling a bit deserted, and then others around him are also digging in at this point and going, yeah, well, where is your God? So he's got it kind of really coming at him, this psalmist. And so he kind of feels like God is remote, and he feels deserted, and yet God is somehow still near enough for him to talk to him. Have you ever done that? God, I don't understand where you are, but you find you're talking to God about it. That's the kind of place, that's the spiritual space that this psalmist is in. And so he's frank with God, and he pours out his soul to God, which is the most healthy thing. I'm sure he shouted, cried, got angry, and expressed it all. The second thing the psalmist does, so he pours out his soul. Second thing he does, he talks to himself. Now, he hasn't gone crazy, but the thing is that we often listen to ourselves more than talk to ourselves. And the thing is, if we just pour out our feelings and pour out our soul, and then we stop there, our feelings will tend to rule over us. And the scripture has a lot to say about the place of feelings. And whilst they are valid, and whilst we are to pour them out, they are not to rule over us. And for most of us, I include myself very much here, that's really hard, to not let them rule over us. And so what we have to do is we have to talk to ourselves in the way that this psalmist does. You see, the Bible tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. We often need a good talking to. And so this is where we get that verse that was repeated three times. Did you notice in that verse that the psalmist is not talking to God? He's not talking to us, the readers, or the people who are going to sing this psalm. He's talking to himself. And he says, you will put your hope in God again. You will yet praise God. Why are you so discouraged? He gives himself a talking to. There's a really brilliant piece by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I'd love to encourage you to Google it tonight. It's on spiritual depression. It's his classic work on spiritual depression, and he picks up Psalm 42, and he has just the most brilliant things to say about it, and I wish I had time to almost read the whole thing tonight. It is so, so good, but I'm just going to find a little bit to read to you now. So, he says this: most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself. There are times when you need to give a note to yourself, defy yourself, defy other people, and defy the devil and the whole world, and say, along with this man in Psalm 42, I shall yet praise him. The depressed person must defy his depressed self. Stop listening and start talking. Don't blather, don't mumble, take hold of yourself and preach. Proclaim glad tidings of great joy to yourself. And there's some brilliant, brilliant bits in what he has to say. You see, our hearts can say all kinds of panicky things to us. They say things like, oh, what if this happens to you? Or, you're not going to cope with this. Or, it's definitely going to get worse, not better. And because our hearts are wired towards a sort of panic, we need talking to. We need to know that even if whatever it is happens, God is still going to be with us. That even if the worst we can imagine happens, God has still prepared eternity for us. That God has won the victory. That we are in Christ Jesus. And so sometimes we just need to give ourselves that fresh perspective, that talking to ourselves. So we're to pour out our feelings, we're to talk to ourselves, and then finally, as I come into land, we're to reorder our hopes. Have you noticed the bit where he's talking to himself? He says, I will hope in God. I'm going to put my hope in God. We need to reorder our hopes a lot of the time because we get distracted in life. Psalm 103 says, forget not my benefits. It tells us not to forget because we're forgetful. And we're told in this psalm to remember, remember God. We need to reorder our hopes and put God back as our hope, back front and center. And so in verse 8, we get this lovely verse where the psalmist says, by day the Lord directs his love, and by night his song is with me. The psalmist is just declaring who God is and redirecting his hope, putting his hope back in God. You see, in the Christian life, when we think about our justification, then we don't dwell on our past or our guilt. When we think about our sanctification, we realize that we can actually change rather than, oh, I'm never going to change. When we think about our adoption, we remember that God has chosen us and called us by name. When we think about our future resurrection, we can put away our fears of aging and dying. And when we think about how much God loves us, then we can stand in confidence, not because we're anything, but because he's amazing. I wonder if you've ever had that experience where you've heard the Spirit confirm in your heart, I love you, my son. I love you, my daughter. Have you ever experienced that? Just the confidence that can come from knowing that you are loved is precious. And it's as we reorder our hopes, as we remember these truths of our Christian faith, we put that hope back into God, we are lifted up again. We are refreshed. Now, of course, I'm not saying tonight that if you're struggling with deep depression that you shouldn't get professional help or go to the doctor and all that. You should do all of those things. God has given us gifts to help one another. But these things that the psalmist gives us tonight are true and deep and profound for us and are particularly significant when we as Christians feel down or depressed. Pour out your soul, talk to yourself, reorder your hopes. There are those in the room, I know studying psychology and all that kind of stuff, who will know far better than me, but does it not sound like a more ancient and actually more whole version of cognitive behavioral therapy? You know, this whole idea that we can talk to ourselves is actually incredibly popular in modern thought and counselling and things. But here, it's like we get an additional sprinkling on top, okay? So it's like there's a thing to do, but in the Christian world, we have something else as well, and it's the Holy Spirit. You see, this psalm isn't a self-help guide. It's actually drawing us to an encounter with the living God. And this is what's significant. You see, when we pour out ourselves, when we talk to ourselves, and when we reorder our hopes, we're doing it in prayer. We're doing it in a place where we're inviting the very presence of God to be with us and rest with us. And the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit confirms what we're saying to ourselves and what we're declaring as Christian truths from our head to our heart. And that is when you get true transformation. And it's only through the Holy Spirit's power that you can get that deep transformative work happening in your life, in my life, in our lives. I was saying to the congregation this morning, I was just trying to remember of a time when this has happened because I'm finding it hard to describe, but I know I've experienced it to be true in my life. And I was remembering a time when we first arrived in Chiswick. We had 3 children under 4. We just got our eldest settled in nursery at Belmont, just over the road, the very nearest school to our house. Definitely where we would also get a reception place, absolutely. Was convinced, settled her in, made friends. We'd had play dates. I'd made a load of effort to get to know the parents there. We'd done all this like preparatory work. We know we've moved you from the West Midlands and you've got a Wolverhampton accent. Now you're in Chiswick. Everyone's going to sound a bit different. And we've kind of prepared all this like space for you and we've made friends and it's all brilliant. Came to May when you get your school place. We did not get Belmont. And I felt awful. I was like, I prepared my eldest child to go there. She's so little. She's so precious. This is like, oh God, you know, like, why have you not given her this school? And now you've given me this other school, which, by the way, if anyone is watching online, it's a perfectly good school, Strand on the Green. Brilliant school. But when you've got 3 kids, a pushchair, a balance bike, a scooter, and you've got to get to school on time, you've got to walk much further and cross over a railway bridge, it's a little bit upsetting, okay? If anyone wants to test me out on that, I will give you 3 little children, pushchair, balance bike, scooter, and see how you go. So I was stressed, and I was really upset with God. I was like, God, you call us to be here. I know that, but I'm really mad with you that you haven't got the school place sorted. And I was so upset, and I was so cross, and I was so... And I remember in the middle of the night, because I couldn't sleep, you know, and it's like, and you can't sleep. And so I just started doing what the psalmist did, started pouring out to God. I'm really cross with you, God. I feel like you've abandoned me. I feel like you've let me down. I feel like you've let my family down. I feel like you're not with me. I feel really cross, blah, blah, blah. I'm laying it all out to God. And at about 4 o'clock in the morning, eventually, after I'd done the process of that, I was able to say, okay, but I still believe you're God. And in that moment, the palpable presence of God came. And it didn't change anything. We still had to go to the different school, but it changed me. And I was like, well, okay. I'm still really stressed getting ready for school. I'm really sorry, kids. Still, you know. But it changed my inner perspective. I just went, okay, this is the way it is. I've got to trust you. And we rocked up for the first day of reception. And the teacher looked at me and she's like, you're a Christian, aren't you? I was like, yeah, you brilliant. She's like, yeah. And she said, I'm going to pray for your children every day. I said, wow, what else could I want as a Christian parent? That a teacher's going to pray for them. And God's given us some lovely friendships and connections through going to that school, even though it wasn't my first choice. But what it does when the Spirit comes is he lifts us from that place where we're down and downcast. Doesn't make every day like we're uber happy, like we talk about that a lot. We're not the happy, clappy Christians. We don't have to walk around. You know, we're not always. But the Spirit really does have transformative power to change us and help us when we are downcast, when we are depressed, when we're down, when we feel discouraged. And so I just would love you to take into the week, and I'm going to try myself to do it a bit more, to pour out our soul. To give ourselves a very good talking to and to make sure our hope is reordered back into God. Amen.